Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So as we've seen across the summer, a lot of Jesus' parables center around rather ordinary things and people. A man who had two sons, a woman looking for a lost coin, a sheep that goes astray, a farmer who wants to build bigger barns. Jesus told stories with characters people could relate to and situations that they were familiar with. In this sense, many of Jesus' parables are homey, even folksy, but not this one. No, this parable feels more like a story from the evening news than it does the Bible, the kind of headline you hope the kids don't see so it won't give them bad dreams. It's a story of greed and theft and brutality and murder. It revolves around a group of tenants or renters who leased out a vineyard from an owner who was living at a distance. This kind of absentee landlord arrangement wasn't uncommon in Jesus' day. If you could not own land but still wanted to work it, you would enter into this kind of agreement. In this case, it's a pretty good deal. The owner didn't just own the land, he had already prepared it by planting a vineyard, putting a fence around it, placing a wine press in the middle of it to use at harvest time, and even built a watchtower to provide extra security. Everything was in place. He then leased it to tenants who would grow and tend the vines and pluck and press the grapes to make wine. And at harvest time, the owner would collect his portion of the produce and leave the rest to the tenants to divide and use as they wanted. Except it doesn't work that way. When the owner sends a few servants to collect his share, the tenants refuse to pay. More than that, they beat one, stoned another, and killed a third. So the owner sends servants again, this time even more than at the first. But they still refuse to pay, dealing with them in the same violent, even brutal fashion. So the landowner finally decides to send his son, hoping and expecting that whatever has taken place so far, they will respect his son, who is, after all, his personal representative and his heir. But he is mistaken. When they see his son, the tenants decide to kill him too, in the hopes of receiving his inheritance. Yes, this is a violent parable, one that doesn't make for very good bedtime reading. But to be honest, what struck me while reading it this time around was not so much the violence, but rather the sheer desperation of the characters. I mean, what are those tenants thinking? Not only do they refuse payment, not only do they violently abuse and even kill some of the servants, but then they kill the landlord's son? Here's where it feels like things move from desperate to stupid. Because under what law in heaven or earth does killing the owner's son and heir earn you the right to his inheritance? And everyone listening to Jesus' parable knows that. Which is why when Jesus ends the story by asking, "So when the owner of the vineyard comes, presumably with both the authority and power to take back his land, what will he do to those tenants?" When Jesus asks this question, those listening to him respond immediately. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. That is the right answer, and everybody there knows it. And so everyone listening also knows that these tenants are not just desperate, not even just stupid. At this point, they are just plain crazy. Now, one way to read this parable is as a modern allegory. Because while this parable is a dark and violent story, it is sadly not an uncommon one. The headlines we read and the news we watch nearly every day offer too many similar stories. People doing desperate, stupid, even crazy things to get ahead, to get a little more. More murders by the middle of August in Minneapolis than all of last year. The desperation of a pandemic that has gone on far longer than we could have imagined with no end in sight. The unfair, at times even brutal, treatment of people because of the color of their skin. The attempts of foreign governments to influence our elections and undermine our confidence in our democratic structures. No, the story about doing just about anything to possess and wield greater wealth, influence, and power is not nearly as uncommon as we would wish. And so as we listen to it, we are invited to ask ourselves, not simply whether we are directly implicated in perpetrating these injustices, but also how we are participating in structures and systems that are themselves inherently unfair and allow injustice and hardship to flourish. These are good and important questions to ask daily. And yet there is another way to read this parable as well. Because there is one other character in this story whose behavior is also inexplicably strange. And that's the landowner. Think about it. He should have gone to court or hired guns right from the outset, or at least once the first group of servants were rejected. But no, instead he sends more servants. And when they too are beaten and killed, he sends his own son. And here's what defies all common sense and good judgment. For after having messenger after messenger beaten or killed, why in the world would he send his own son, his only son and heir, into such danger? As it turns out, the only person in this story, and maybe in the whole Bible, who is crazier, more desperate than these wicked tenants, is this landowner. He is desperate beyond words and imagination to restore relationship with the very people who have offended him. That is, this landlord loves those miserable tenants, not simply more than they love him, but even more than they could possibly love themselves. And so out of sheer desperation and love, this landlord sends his only son to bear a message of forgiveness and hope. And so now, only now, can we perhaps offer a different answer to Jesus' question. Remember earlier when Jesus asked, "So when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And everyone listening replies immediately, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death." Well, it turns out that's not the right answer. It's the wrong one. Or at least, it is not God's answer. The larger story that Matthew tells, and again, the whole of Scripture witnesses to it, offers a different answer, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. In the end, you see, this parable isn't about wicked tenants. It's not even primarily about us. Rather, it is about God. God, the one who entrusted us with all good things, blessing us beyond the dreams of our parents or grandparents. God, the one who, even when disappointed by what we do with those blessings, yet comes to us always in love. God, the one who weeps over the injustices of the world, embraces those who fall short, and promises to never ever give up on anyone. This God is desperate. Desperate like a parent who will do anything to draw close to an estranged child, who will risk anything to protect an endangered child, who will go to any lengths to save a lost child. Yes, this parable reveals God's crazy desperation for you. And now, having seen and heard and experienced once again God's profound, desperate, even crazy love for you, what are you going to do? Look, let's be honest. You and I have been blessed materially beyond what almost any people of any time and place have ever known. We enjoy riches that most of the people of the world can only imagine and will, in fact, die only imagining. Moreover, most of us gathered together for worship enjoy significant status and influence and remarkable privilege and possibility. And so what will we do? Will we hoard our blessings or share them? Will we embrace those who are in need or shun them? Will we use our privilege to work for greater equity and justice for others or to secure our own future? Will we finally reach out to the Christ we perceive in our neighbor, or only come to worship the Christ of the stained glass windows that adorn our beautiful and comfortable church? Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that our eternal salvation hangs in the balance of how we answer these questions. God, this crazy, foolish, desperate God, so more loving of us than we even can love ourselves, this God has already seen to that, promising us grace and forgiveness and mercy, life abundant here and forever. So I'm not saying this is a matter of our souls, but rather of the quality and character of our lives as Christians. Because now that we know ourselves to be those God loves unabashedly and shamelessly, now that we know ourselves, that is, to be the ones for whom God risked everything, we are free to live with hope and courage, compassion and generosity. Having been healed, that is, we can now offer to heal others. Having been reconciled, we can be instruments of reconciliation. Having tasted the mercy of God's justice, we can risk ourselves in working for greater justice for others. And having been blessed beyond measure, we can now be a blessing to those around us. I mean, goodness, if not now, then when? And if not us, then who? So let's get to it. Thanks be to God. Amen.